Come to the last service of this gospel effort, and I want to express unto you my appreciation for not only the invitation, but the fact that you have been so busy in trying to spread the gospel for this gospel meeting. I know how hard you work, because I've talked to Harold, and he's talked to me, and I know that y'all have all been involved in putting out door hangers and prepared a week for and a few months ago. And I know Andrew's been very energetic, and everyone has been involved in striving to invite people to come. And that's what God would have us to do. We're here to spread the seed of the gospel. We're here to strive to make it available and make it accessible to people. And you've done that. God will give the increase. And we hope that the lessons that will have been presented will be able to touch hearts, and who knows what will happen after that seed is planted and watered as you strive to do your part of being a good influence. But these lessons are, these days, they can be listened to over and over again, and I think they'll be very beneficial as you strive to study with those people who are lost. I appreciate so very much your hospitality. Each evening we've had been able to eat with brethren, and I've appreciated that opportunity. And thank you for inviting me into your home and inviting me and Kathy out. I'm glad to have Kathy with me. And sometimes she's not able to come, but I've enjoyed her being with me. At least we can talk to each other while we're in traffic. And so it's not boring. But we've learned, I know exactly what time to leave and what time not to leave. My place. I kind of know exactly how long it would take to get here with all different traffic situations. So I've had an education this week, too, just in driving in our traffic areas that we have. But I appreciate the elders asking me to come, and I appreciated the work that you've done. And I've enjoyed being around Andrew and Josiah. I've been able to be with him a while too, and I appreciate Heather. They're just a fine young couple. I know you know that, but it's just refreshing to be in their presence and then to just talk to Andrew. He's got a lot of talent, I can tell, a lot of self-confidence, not where you think, well, I know everything, but he is very confident in his presentation of truth, because I know he studies that, and I'm anxious to hear him sometime preach the gospel. But I know he's happy to be here. I know you're happy to have him, and I trust that your work will continue to prosper. It's good to see Kirk and Amber again. The last time I held a meeting here, he was doing the local work here and seeing their family grow. Those kids have gotten bigger, but I've appreciated Kurt, and I do remember him as a young man in West Texas coming to that particular worship service. That was a very interesting week for me because we had a lot of opportunity to talk to people in the institutional church. And as Kurt's background was there, and it's been nice to see that he's become a teacher and the preacher of God's word. And I know they'll be leaving you, and I trust that they go well as their new endeavors are going to be undertaken. They'll be doing that, and I trust that they will be able to prosper in the work of the Lord there. Thank you for being here. See some people here from other places, and we're just glad to have you here. In this last particular lesson, we're going to be speaking about salvation that comes from the idea of being saved by grace through faith. And we're going to be looking at the Ephesians. There's a reason for that. Remember last Sunday morning, we presented what it meant to be lost. And we dealt with Ephesians, second chapter, and those first few verses where we'll find, and in the original language, you don't find he made you alive in verse 1. We'll find that in verse 5. But he just paints the picture of what it means to be lost. And being lost is I'm dead while I'm living. And we talked about that. How could you be dead while living? You're dead spiritually, but you're alive. You're doing the desires of your flesh and of the mind. You're walking according to the prince of this air, according to his power. Could you take a moment and just look from the perspective of God, who created us? He's looking down and he's seeing we don't know what life is all about. We think we do. We're doing what we want to do. But no, you're dead while you live. I created you and I'm providing for you and you're disobeying me. And it seems to be a constant characteristic in your life. You have no room for me. You've drawn away from me by your sins. And you're doing what you want to do. How would you react to that if your creation did that? God's seeing that. And deserving his wrath. In fact, in their disobedience and they're not knowing God, Jesus said in John 3:36 that if you want eternal life, you'll believe on Jesus. But he that disobeys him, that disobeys the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. It's just hanging over him and hanging over her on their way to eternity. So far apart from God, but here's God looking at it. And then we get to see what he says next. But God. Notice what breaks up the flow of thought in these verses. All these things we're doing, and we're by our continual practice children of wrath, but God, verse 4. And we're introduced to being saved by grace, verse 5. Being saved by grace through faith in verse 8. It doesn't say grace only, does it? It doesn't say faith only. And he says in verse 5 that even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Here's what God has done for us despite what we're doing. I think that he's emphasizing his grace there. Would it be gracious of you, if you were putting yourself in the place of God, which I asked you to do for a moment, with that all these things are happening, what would it be like? But I, God, steps in now. He's just full of grace. And then he begins to deal with our response. And he sums up in verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And then he begins to talk about the nature of that. So one idea he forgot. He's emphasizing as the passage flows, you emphasize, oh, it's God's grace. But then it's our response in faith. And so there are three things that I want to accomplish this evening in this lesson. We want to look deeper into these two terms. They're very broad. Grace, faith. We want to unlock the deeper meaning, maybe specific characteristics that go in the groupings of those two words. Secondly, we want to look exactly what the Ephesians did. If they were saved by grace through faith, if we can find out what they did, because they did something, didn't they? Faith. If we find out what they did, we would know how to be saved by grace through faith. They did it. Paul said that's what happened to you. So that will be helpful. And for our situation, more importantly, by knowing that, you'll be persuaded. If you've never been saved by grace through faith, as we're going to find out in God's Word, you will be persuaded to do that this very evening. And we want to accomplish that by teaching God's Word. When we speak about the grace of God, we're saved by grace. That's what his emphasis is, because he's showing how far away from God you have come. When we look at that grace, we say, what comprises that grace? You look at the context of Ephesians 2 and verse 4, that verse. But God being rich in what? Being rich in mercy. Being rich in mercy. Have you ever gotten a fight or with your brother or probably an older brother, if you're a younger brother, and they get you in an arm lock, and you cry, Uncle, what are you asking for? I'm asking for mercy. Because I'm in a bad situation. Please let loose of me. I am having problems. I'm down, and you've got me. Well, what were we? While we were weak, Paul says, we cannot help ourselves. We were in that bad a shape. For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. You ever put being weak and ungodly together? God does. He's not soft-soaping our condition, away from God, doing what we want to do, ungodly. But he couldn't help himself in the sense he can't get out of this by himself. He needs what? Mercy. And God is rich in mercy. Wherewith his great love, Ephesians 2:4, wherewith he loved us. Love is always seeking the well-being of another. That's why I can love and I'm commanded to love my enemy. I don't have to like them, but I can always seek their well-being, regardless of what they do to me. Love. Because you value someone. He's created in the image of God. He may be all messed up, but I can love my enemy. I can seek the well-being of my wife and our relationships of brethren, seeking the well-being of another. We may not jive with personalities. That's why we're to be forbearing in love. But love sees value in something, in someone, and always seeks their well-being. And what love did Jesus show us while we were yet sinners? Christ died for the godly, or the idea for died for us in verse 8. He commendeth his own love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. There's love. And just to drive it home, verse 7 helps us understand just how great that love is. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For a peradventure for the good man, someone would even dare to die. Here's a contrast between a righteous, always does it the right way. And thinking about a Marine sergeant or a Marine instructor, it's going to be this way. You'll be up at 5 o'clock. You will have their shoes shined. And right down the line, very few times will you want to die for that person. But a good man that's saying, hey, you know, you're sleeping in a little bit late today. That's okay. You know, you had a rough night. Try not to be good in the sense of looking after you, what you've been through. You may even dare to die. But while we were yet sinners, not righteous, not good, standing before God, he died for us. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that we should not have to perish, but have everlasting life. Great love to give one of a kind, his only begotten Son, for you and me. And while we were in that state, he loved us. And then thirdly, that his kindness would be shown in the ages to come. That's part of his grace as well. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches, the abundance, the treasure of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Kindness is a gentleness, not wanting to cause hurt to someone. And I think this is a great point about God's grace, because in Titus, the third chapter, in verses 3 and verse 4, you'll see these terms used in the grace of God as well. But he makes a statement in speaking about this grace. And in verse 3, what were we doing? We all were once foolish and disobedient. Just stop there. Does someone like to be found out that they've just been so foolish in something? They've been doing something they thought it was just great, but they're foolish. How do you want to come back there? Well, do you browbeat them and say and shame them? Kindness would probably say, hey, we can all make those mistakes. They were disobedient. They were deceived. They're serving divers lust and pleasure. They're living in malice. They have this attitude toward others. They want their harm. And he says, and envy, hateful, hating one another. Paul includes himself. That's what we were. But when the kindness of God, when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us, in verse 7, and being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we begin to realize this whole picture of grace. You know, put something in there, kindness, when we weren't so kind, when we were living in malice, while we were hating and devouring, biting, devouring one another. We thought we were smart, but we were deceived. God came with kindness. And while we couldn't help ourselves, He came with mercy in our weak moment. And because He sought our well-being, and we needed His great love, that He died for us when we were not lovable, when we were not good. Amazing grace, isn't it? But when we see this grace there, we want access to it. I want to be where His mercy and His kindness and His love is. And what we see is that what has happened by this grace, we have been made alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. But then He speaks, well, how does it come that we're saved by grace through faith? And all of a sudden we begin to see that faith is our access into this grace. Look at Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5 and verse 2. Apostle Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God when we're walking away from Him, separated from Him. Now we've got peace with God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've had access by faith into this grace. How am I going to get into the benefits of God's grace? Faith. Look what it does. Wherein we stand. We have the confidence to be standing in the midst of God's mercy and His kindness and His love and His grace. And we call it unmerited favor. Now you understand why it's unmerited. Didn't deserve it. But He showed this favor to save us. What brings us into that? It's when we're justified, but we stand there and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's taking us to heaven. That's taking us our mind from here. I'm justified by grace. I'm standing here, but I've got something ahead of me. The inheritance in heaven. That's where our hope is, Colossians 1:5. That's where our expectations are. And we've got it. And what brought us into that grace that we can have the hope of eternal life is faith. That's what He gives us. And not only that, He says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. How do you do that? I'm standing in grace. I have hope of eternal life. We talked last night about Paul and Silas, midnight. They're singing hymns and they're praying to God. And here they are in a prison with their backs ripped open with rods. And they're praising God for the one they're suffering for because they know what's ahead of them. How come the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, could have their houses taken away? And their possessions taken away. And do so with joy. Because they have an abiding treasure. They have abiding reward that's ahead of them that no wind can take away. No flood can drown out. No disease can take away your hope. Nobody can take away your hope. When we're anchored in Jesus Christ. It's solid. And it's part of this faith that brings us into that. Now, what about this faith? Let's put them all together. We're saved through faith. It is Christ that we have His grace and we're going to be in grace. How does faith connect with Christ? Because we know it brings us to the access of God's grace that's in Christ. And with Him, we are made alive. How does it do that? What about repentance? Repentance. Is that part of faith? In Acts the 3rd chapter in verse 19, we'll find that Peter was involved in telling them that they need to repent therefore and turn again. And that your sins may be blotted out. change my mind. I've been disobedient. I'm doing the desires of my flesh and of the mind. I need to turn around. Who am I turning to? I'm turning to where I can have my sins blotted out. I'm coming to Christ. I'm coming to find that grace, that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I know that He exists and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So we began to realize that, hey, repentance, this part of this faith, I believe in God. I believe He's going to take my sins away. It's in Christ, so I'm coming to Christ. But we see the part of that expression of that faith is repentance, isn't it? What about confession? I'm not speaking here about confessing your sins. I'm talking about confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Confessing Jesus as your Lord. And that's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Romans the 10th chapter. The Apostle Paul speaks about this word that has been preached to them. And now here's our response. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, because He's the Son of God, and believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Thou shalt be saved. Then he explains. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I'm believing unto a state of justification, state of righteousness. That's toward me. Faith is moving us that way. But he says, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Saved by grace, God has made it possible. It's in Christ. My mouth is speaking something because my faith is pointing towards something, and that faith is pointing toward Jesus. Baptism is part of that too. We're all children of God by faith. Didn't say faith only. We're all children of God by faith. Because it says we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Explanation. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. I'm having repentance toward Christ. Well, my sins blotted out. I'm confessing who He is. I'm coming to Him. Baptism puts me in Christ. Puts me in where I can have the benefits of His shed blood. I can have my sins blotted out. I can make confession unto salvation and then be baptized into Christ. All of those things, characteristics that come from trusting God are expressed that brings us toward and finally into Christ at the point of baptism. So, preacher, that sounds real good, but I just don't see how this idea of confession. Why do you have to do that? Well, with a mouth, confession is made to salvation. I ask you, can you be saved by faith without expressing who Jesus is? That's what we're confessing. I'm speaking with God about Jesus. Can you be saved by faith without confessing who Jesus, who's supposed to save you, who He really is? Can you do that? I don't think anybody said, well, that doesn't sound right. Well, that's why confession is made into salvation. Because you're confessing Him to be the Son of God. And John 8 and 24 says, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Well, I mean, I've got to make confession who He is. Well, you think you're going to be saved by faith without making that confession? No. Can you be saved by faith without repenting? All these sins you've been doing, disobeying God, doing what I want to do. I just want to be saved by faith. Well, you be saved by faith only apart from repentance? When you are not going to change your way for what God said to do, can you do that? He's going to save you without you turning from your sins. turn again so your sins will be blotted out. Can you be saved without your sins blotted out? Think about it. And can you be baptized into Christ and say, well, I'm saved by faith. Baptism puts you into Christ. Can you be saved by faith without being blessed and benefited by the blood of Christ, without coming in contact with the blood of Christ? Most people say no. That's what baptism does. We're baptized into his death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. We make confession of who he is. If I don't know who he is and don't confess who he is, I'll die in my sins. I'm repenting to have my sins blotted out. He said, well, that's not faith only. No, it isn't, but it's part of faith. Saved by grace, kindness, mercy, love. I needed it. You needed it. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Grace is really the foundation. It's what God has done to save us. And here's where we get in, well, what about our works? We're not saved by works of law. Here's what God says, and I do it perfectly in the sense of living my life. And the Gospels make that very plain. You've been saved by grace through faith, but the grace is that basis. Galatians 3:10, I tell you who is a cursed one. Everyone is cursed because they do not continue to do all things that are written in the law. Now, did you notice how comprehensive that is? James will remind us that if we sin in one point, we're guilty of the whole law. I do a lot of them good things, but James 2:14, I haven't done everything right. I'm guilty of the law when I stumble in one point. And if I do not continue to do all things that are written in the law, I can't be saved by my works. That's why we need grace. And I think we can see that when we realize he's saying here, it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, salvation is. It's not what I did. No, while I'm a sinner, you died for me. Thank you for your grace. And I have nothing to offer you, God, that would justify me before you, O holy God. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, like you did everything perfectly, that no man should glory. God wants that glory. It's my grace. I've got this eternal plan. I didn't study it with you for you to tell me how the plan should go. I didn't have anybody talk to me, and nobody was I beholden to. This was my plan. I'm getting the glory out of saving my creation, that no man should glory. Let's see what that means with Abraham. In Romans, the fourth chapter, in verse 2, Apostle Paul says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. He could glory all right, but not in connection with God. So we see exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians. It's not, did you carry out the conditions for being saved? He's not talking about that. It's part of faith. He's saying, you of your own self, through all your works that you've done, are you going to be standing as righteous before God? Then you have something to glory in, but it's not toward God. And you know what? Verse 4 says, the reward will not be reckoned as grace, but as debt. But he said, that's not the way you're saved. Abraham's perfect works would have been a basis for him to boast. Not toward God. No man should glory. It was based upon works. Problem is, we don't do them perfectly. That's our problem. But that's what he's saying. That was important to understand. So we see in verses 3 through 5. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Very important passage. Now we'll come back to it. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. But to him that worketh not, is he doing anything? He that worketh not, but believeth. I'm doing something. I'm believing. It's not what you do anything. Faith is something you do. We'll talk about that in a moment. Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned unto, pointing toward righteousness. So it's not the idea that you do anything to be saved. Yes, I'm believing. And all the other things are connected with this faith in order to come in contact with the blood of Christ to be saved. But he's reckoning here what brings us to righteousness. It's not offering God, here's my perfect works. He didn't have that to offer. Otherwise, it'd been, well, I owe it to you. It's not a grace, is it? But the Ephesians were saved by grace through faith. You and I have been saved by grace through faith, those of us in Christ. And that's the point that he's making with Abraham's example. But you know what? We come to James, the second chapter, and we hear the rest of the story dealing with this. And what we see in James, we see the character of faith that saves us. You say, no, preacher. Let me tell you, Paul talks in Romans 4 about the faith that saves the alien, that person out there, a sinner. James is telling you what you do when you're saved. And this is the life of a Christian. It has nothing to do with your salvation. And yet James, the second chapter, in verse 14 says, what if the prophet, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith but hath not works, can that faith save him? Take it up with James if you think he's not talking about saving faith. He is. It's the principle. And what he does, he begins to explain what Abraham did. Paul says, had to be of grace. It wasn't of works, but all of a sudden, in James 2 and verse 21, was not Abraham, my father, justified by works? Paul said he wasn't. James says he was. You know what? This must be a book of straw. That's what Luther said. Because it didn't jive the way he thought things were. Romans 3:20, I'll just put faith only in the text. It's where he's coming from. But you're not coming from, what does he say? I've got a problem here. Romans 4, and another problem is that we're going to repeat the same passage that's fulfilled. Was not Abraham my father justified by works that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works. They weren't antagonistic toward one another, were they? He's talking about a different works here than what Paul is saying. It wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Whoa, I think that's what Romans, the fourth chapter, speaks about in verse 3. When he's speaking about it wasn't justified by works, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. James uses the same passage. James gives us an example in Abraham's life. When he was tested by God to offer up his son Isaac, his only begotten son Isaac, he went through it. The Lord had to stay his hand so he wouldn't kill him. He says, now I know. Hebrews 11:17 said that's a part of faith. And to tell you how much he trusted in God, he knew that the seed would be called in Isaac. He was offering him up because he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. I'm going to kill him now. but the promise will be made. I believe you're going to be raised from the dead. That's where Abraham's mindset was. That's how he trusted God. But what did he do? He obeyed a commandment of God. And the Bible says it was reckoned to him. He believed God. When? When he obeyed him. And it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. Begin to realize, well, there may be works that are not on the basis of law, that I've kept everything perfectly. It may be works of obedience. And what we begin to see is that, hey, we've been looking at repentance and confession and baptism are conditions for me to get into Christ. He's not speaking about, well, those are works of the law. And you can't be just by works of law. No, that's obeying God in order to receive His blessings. So what we begin to realize is the fact that here is James 2 fulfilling Genesis 15, 6. The passage was fulfilled. Genesis 15, 6 is when he believed in God. Genesis 22, when he expressed what that faith meant. God, what you command me, I'll do. But he wasn't offering up a whole life of perfect works according to law. And that's why James and Romans do not contradict itself. But when you get them together and realize, I begin to see what saving faith is. It's obedience of faith, like Romans 1:5, and like Romans 16:26. The two bookends of the wonderful revelation of God's plan of salvation and how we should live accordingly. I think to illustrate this is good. In the walls of Jericho. Those walls are mighty. And what we see is grace and faith coming together like it should. And the Bible says by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, they fell down. Think about that for a moment. Do you really intensely believe in that strength made those walls come down? Just believe it, trust it. It's going to happen. Is that the way it works? It was by faith. Could there have been some action? Oh, there was a demanded faith. But the Bible says they fell down after they were encompassed, after they had surrounded the city, and those days they were to be involved in obeying that command. But was it by grace that those walls came down? We know it came down by faith. Joshua 6:2, God has given them the city. And you're sitting there, no, the walls are still there, God. The king is still in power, and the men of valor are about to do battle with us. And you tell me, you've given the city? Yes, I have. I've given you the city, I've given you the king, and the men of valor. And this is what you're going to do. Those seven priests are going to walk before that Ark of the Covenant with those seven horns, and they're going to walk around once. The second day, walk around once, and they're going to blow those trumpets. On the seventh day, they will walk around seven times. And when you hear the loud blast of the trumpet, that horn, then you will shout, and those walls will fall down flat right before you. Is that what makes these mighty walls fall down? Would you believe that? If you have faith in God, you will. That involved faith, but it involved obeying the conditions. They had to believe this is God's. Now, I've never seen that happen before. Now, things that I build, I think you could shout a little bit and they'll fall down. But not the walls of Jericho. And here was God said, this is what you do. And when they did that, it came down. And they were told, I don't want to hear a sound from you till I tell you to speak. Oh, we don't like those specific commandments, do we? Those specific commandments, in order to be justified by God, we just like it broad. I'll just obey you. He said, I don't want to hear a sound from you until the day I say shout, that's when you shout. Sounds like legalism, doesn't it? But that's what they did to obey God. They trusted in Him. They did exactly what He says, even the specifics. And by faith, the walls fell down after it was encompassed 7 times in that city. God's grace is there. I give you the city. Faith is there. Trusting in Him that we're going to obey what He says. And that obedience of faith is there. Just like we've seen confessing who Jesus is. Repenting in order to have our sins blotted out. To be saved, the mouth confession is made of salvation. And like baptism for the remission of sins, that brings us into Christ. Wonderful expression of what we mean by obedience of faith. Otherwise, how did the walls fall down? It's by faith. God's grace. And that faith is an obedience of faith. When did they have the blessings? It came after they obeyed. Just like at baptism. Now, we're going to talk about the Ephesians. How the Ephesians were saved by grace through faith. And there are 3 points that we see. Number one, we see in Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 13, this long sentence talking about what it means to be in Christ. What God foreordained and foreknew about in Christ. And then He says, in whom, meaning still in Christ, in whom you also having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I read that passage and I ask, what did they do? They heard the word, and it tells you what it is, the gospel, just like we've seen in every one of our lessons this week. It was the gospel. That's the word of the Lord. That's what you've got to hear in order to have faith. And then they believed it. And notice what happens then. And we talked about a while ago in Titus 3, having the hope of eternal glory. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. The Holy Spirit has offered something in the future, and it's in the form of promise. It's not Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Promise the Holy Spirit's going to come there. What He's saying in this context, it is a down payment. His promises are a down payment to our inheritance under the redemption of God's own possession. Whoa, I thought I was redeemed by His blood. Redemption from the grave, Romans 8. Under the praise of His glory. What does the Christian have now? He has sealed, protected. That gives him the place that he can still suffer tribulations, and his hope hasn't been tarnished. He can rejoice in hope even in tribulations. And because that has been a down payment, God's promise through the Holy Spirit is a down payment for heaven. That's all we've got. That's what we're depending on. That's what we have. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And when I heard the word and I believed it, this happened. Now, what was part of this faith then? What was part of this response? Well, it couldn't start without the word, and then I believed it. But let's look at Acts 20 and 21. Paul reminds the people in Ephesus as he called for the elders of Ephesus, Mesum and Miletus. And he speaks about what he had done, testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one that they've been living before and needed to turn to God. But in turning to God, they needed to have faith in Jesus so their sins could be blotted out. And what we begin to realize is that repentance is also something they did, wasn't it? You're saved by grace through faith. What did you do, Ephesians? Well, we heard the word. We believed it. We repented. That's what Paul's been preaching. In Acts the 19th chapter, in verses 4 and 5, Paul has met some disciples. You can be a disciple of anybody. These were disciples of John. And no doubt because Apollos had been preaching and teaching in that area, he did not know the truth as he should know, and Aquila and Priscilla take him aside privily to instruct him more perfectly. It was a time when he was still preaching a baptism that was out of place now because Christ has come and we can now be baptized in the name of the Lord. And Paul is having to deal with that. And so he says, verse 3, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit's been given. Then what were you baptized? Well, John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him. It would be down in the future. Problem is, it's already been here. It's out of date. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. He laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. The laying on the apostles' hands, which we've looked at. But they were baptized into the name of the Lord. He said, why bother with that? Those people have already been baptized. Yeah, they've been immersed in water. But what they were understanding about their baptism was not correct. And they needed to be baptized into the name of the Lord. They're not baptized into John. His things have become fulfilled. Did Paul teach them and encourage them and baptize them, even though they had been baptized before? Yes. Got to know what your baptism is about. How do you know that when you've been sprinkled as a baby? And they call that baptism. These people understood. And Paul said, you're going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what were they? They were baptized. They were baptized. These Ephesians were baptized. They repented. They heard the word and believed it. Turned from their sins. Baptized. Just like we've been seeing in these series of lessons. And Paul could say, you've been saved by grace through faith. Because what we began to realize in that faith is that baptism demands it. When we see in Colossians, the second chapter, and verses 12 and 13, remember Ephesians speaks about he made you alive in Christ? When does that happen? Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead? Are we going to be baptized so you can stay underwater and that's a burial? That's good. No, you're going to come up out of that. You're going to be raised with him because you have faith that God raised him from the dead. As we saw last night, if he hasn't been raised, we're still in our sins. You have the confidence, he's raised, I'm going to be raised. Be raised now to walk in newness of life. I'm going to be raised one day from the grave. And you being dead through your trespasses, that's what Ephesians 2 told me I was. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did you make alive together with him. When I was baptized with him and raised with him in baptism, I was made alive together with him. Apart from baptism or connected with it? Can I be saved by faith? And not express the faith in baptism, that's when I am raised with him. The Bible is very clear. He made us alive together with him. When did that take place? It's in our baptism. Well, denominations got a problem with baptism. Oh, they'll get you baptized. they have a service for you that won't be immediately like we studied last night. They don't believe that baptism is for the remission of sins. They may say it over you. They don't mean you're still in your sins when you're baptized. You've been saved when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. But listen to what they say that really encompasses the plan of salvation to them. Does this statement make sense to you? It's wholly of grace. It's solely through faith. Wholly and solely. If it's something that's solely there, why do you have room for anything else? Well, I'd like to have that discussion with people. I think I can make some sense of that. If you begin to realize, well, holy is what God's part is, and solely is my part. And I know what you believe is faith only. That's what they're getting at. But we've seen what's involved in faith. Otherwise, that statement does not make sense. If something's holy of something, how could something else be solely of it? It's just complicated a little bit more. This is the phrase that's given today. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now look at that. That doesn't make much sense to me either. If something's alone, it's it. But you look a little closer, understand it. And the only way that it makes sense is that you realize these things work together in our salvation. It's the only way it makes sense. How could it be grace alone and faith alone? What does our Bible say? Say by grace through faith. It didn't say grace alone, never does. It didn't say faith alone, never does. We know why it's said by grace, because it's pictured what we were and what God did for us. Amazing grace. And then when he gets down to say by grace through faith, it's not of yourselves as a gift of God. It's no works of man should glory, for we his workmanship. It's showing here's trusting in him and not our perfection that we offer him. But what it does say, they believe that grace, that's God's part. And here's faith. They also believe that's God's part. And Christ, God's part. Somehow they all work together. And you have to have all three to be saved. I like to have that discussion because that's all we're saying. Faith works with repentance and confession and baptism. Faith is working with grace. Grace is working with Christ. Faith is working with Christ. They all work together. Why can't we say by grace through faith? And that in baptism is when we're raised with him. Why can't we come back to the Bible? It's because people are involved in Calvinism. They believe that God causes you to believe. And we say, oh, he does. They preach the word to me, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But no. Let me give you a statement. When I read it, 1938, didn't read it then. I'm not that old. But 1938, in Little Rock, Arkansas, Ben Bogard, a missionary Baptist, was debating M.B. Hardeman. And Bogard made this statement, faith is the only thing you do without doing anything. I read that over and over again. What? Faith is the only thing you do without doing anything. So I'm believing, but it really wasn't me. God forced me to believe because I was chosen by him to be saved before the world began, and in his sovereignty, you couldn't do anything else. You're going to believe. I'm believing, but it's not me really doing it. It's God. It's God. Because all of his sovereignty. Now that has some problems with me. When I, John 8:24 again, Except you believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. I'm going to die in my sins, God, if I don't believe in Him. What about God's sovereignty when the only way I could ever believe in Him is that you made me do that, you caused me to believe, and you're not doing it. Your sovereignty. I wasn't part of the plan of salvation. And I need your mercy. I need your grace. What about God's sovereignty then? He's not willing that any should perish. I'm not even on His map because I'm going to perish. And He won't do anything about it. I don't believe there's a God like that. He didn't reveal Himself that way in God's Word. That's Calvinism. That's why this statement could be made. But my first step, I'd like to have that discussion because you realize how things alone work together. Otherwise, that statement doesn't make any sense. It's come back to the Bible. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Titus helps us with this grace of God. In Titus, the third chapter, verses 5 through 7, while we were not right before God and we needed His kindness and His mercy, he says, not in works done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Question, when do you need mercy? When do you need mercy? I need mercy from Kathy when I don't take the trash out like I should. I need a mercy. I found out that every time I need mercy is because when I failed to do something. And you're telling me that works that don't just baptism is something that it's not a works and it's by His mercy? Do I need God's mercy when I'm baptized into Jesus Christ? Don't need God's mercy when I'm repenting toward God for my sins to be blotted out? Do I need mercy when I'm confessing Jesus to be the Son of God? That's not when I need mercy. I need mercy when I'm standing as a sinner and I have nothing perfect to offer God. When I'm weak because I cannot save myself. I have no works to offer Him, not in works of righteousness, which we did. It's all that works of righteousness, that baptism stuff. No. That's not when you need mercy, when you're doing exactly what He said to do. But He says He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You want to be born again? You must be born again. How do we do that? Notice the regeneration, the rebirth is connected with washing. Saul was told, arise and be baptized, Acts 22:16. And wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord, death and resurrection, basis of our faith, and basis of the grace. That's how we are born again. We're justified by grace. When were you justified? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. I was justified when I was washed, when I was sanctified. That's the Bible. That's God's revelation to you and me on how we can be saved by grace through faith. Tonight we offer you the opportunity to be born again. As you are washed, and your blood, and the blood of Christ cleanses you from sin because you're baptized into His death. You enter into Christ. And that is the expression of faith, that obedience of faith that we talked about this evening. We offer you the opportunity to be justified, washed, sanctified. And you can leave this auditorium this evening as a child of God. That you are sons of God by faith. Why? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put Him on. And I trust that you'll do that this evening. We encourage you, those of you who are outside of Christ, come to Christ for salvation as we stand and as we sing.